We got a speaker out, haven't we? That speaker's out. One speaker's out, I think, so we're going to have to. Can everybody hear me all right from that one? Everybody back in the corner there? Again, it's good to have everybody with us tonight. And like I said, we've got quite a bit to look at in the Torah portion. This is really one, I guess, going to be quite long because I want to finish it and be able to do the book of Acts on Tuesday night. But I want to do something a little strange tonight. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 19, and I want to introduce this study tonight from the book of Revelation. Revelation, the 19th chapter. And I hope everybody got a chance to read not only the Torah portion, but the Haftorah portion and the New Testament portion today. And I hope you begin to put those things together. You know, to see that this book is about one story. It's not about two different gods. It's not about two different ways of doing things. It's all the same thing. In Revelation, the 19th chapter, and when we begin reading verse 11, it says, "And I saw heaven opening, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He's clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, are following with him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he'll rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God, the Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun and cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which are flying mid-heaven, Come, assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of commanders, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, small and great. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the throne and against his army." Folks, that day will come. I believe it'll come in our generation. I believe it's very close to coming. That day when this world decides for some insane reason that it can defeat God, Yeshua's coming back. And the things of this chapter will be fulfilled. It's coming. And I believe it's soon. But I want you to go back to verse 1 with me. There's something said before verse 1, or before verse 11, and his coming back and this great wrath. There's something about a preparation. It says in verse 1, "After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God, because his judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupt in the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. And a second time they said, Hallelujah. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down to worship God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all ye his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great multitude, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of many, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder saying, Hallelujah. For the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Now I want to bring special attention to the next few verses. It says, Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. And his bride has... It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints or holy ones. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Folks, the bride of Messiah is going to prepare herself before the coming of the Lord. Did you notice that? I'm not trying to make this chronological. It is. The bride of the Messiah is going to prepare herself. Now, I know if I went to a New Covenant church today and brought up the subject of the bride of Messiah and asked them who that was, they say, that's us. That's the church. That's all those who have been redeemed. I've got a question for people that have that definition of the bride of Messiah. Look at verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Who's the guest? If there's the bride, and that's all who's been redeemed, who's the guest? I submit to you that everybody that's been redeemed is not the bride of Messiah. They could be just guests. It's not a new thought. It's not something that's foreign to Yeshua. If you look at Matthew chapter 22 with me for just a moment, and we'll get to the Torah portion just as quickly as we can, but I'd like to lay the foundation for this study because I believe it's so important for God's people in the last days. Matthew chapter 22. In verse 1, it begins by saying, Yeshua spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. He sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatted livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way, one to his own farm and another to his business, and the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Does this parable kind of remind you of Revelation 19 that I just read a minute ago? Kind of sounds like he's talking about that subject, doesn't he? Verse 8, he goes on to say, then he said to his slaves, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast. Those slaves went out to the streets and gathered them together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests, but when the king came in to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. What did Revelation say those wedding clothes were? Fine linen, bright and white, which were the righteous act of the holy ones. And this parable is talking about a man that doesn't have that. He says he's not dressed in wedding clothes. In verse 12, he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. I submit to you that everybody has an opportunity to be the bride of the Messiah, all those who are redeemed. But all those who are redeemed are not going to be the bride, only the ones that he describes as holy ones. Those are the ones that's going to be the bride. Now, with that thought in mind, I want you to go back with me to the book of Exodus, chapter number 21, where our Torah portion begins. Last Saturday I did something on purpose just to be able to come back this week and see if anybody really caught something. Our Torah portion last week went up through chapter 20, verse 23. In that verse, in your English Bible, it says, you shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver and gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. That's verse 23 in your English Bibles. Did anybody notice today that when we took up the Torah study, it didn't start in chapter 20, verse 24. It started in chapter 21, verse 1. The Torah portion then left out some verses, right? No, the Hebrew Bible, if you look at a Hebrew Bible, verse 23 is actually verse 26 of chapter 20. It's almost as if the translators thought that this was some kind of, it belonged in another few verses, needed to be added to it. One of the most important things that God says to us is something that we could have easily overlooked. In order to set up this Torah portion, I want to go back to those few verses, and the thought starts in verse 22, and let's see what that thought was. Now, before we look at that thought, let's think about the Torah portion last week. It was the account where, on Shavuot, that the Lord had brought His people to Mount Sinai. And there He spoke to them from Mount Sinai and gave the Ten Commandments. The people come to Moses as soon as that was over. And they said, Moses, we don't want to ever hear that voice again. You go up and find out what God wants us to do. Whatever He says, we'll do it. But we don't want to hear that voice again. Now, I've known for many years now that God speaking to His people is a symbolic representation of God's intimacy with His people, with His bride. This is a very, very special thing to God. But think about it. His bride don't want to hear Him no more. Now, to me, that's a kind of an awkward position, you know. If the bride don't want to have intimacy unless there's a middleman, that'd be a little awkward, wouldn't it? Basically, that's what they're saying. Yeah, you know, we knew we'd come out here to hear God, but when He spoke, we got scared, you know, and we don't hear Him no more. So Moses, you go and find out what God has to say. You would think God would have been enraged. If you remember Moses in verse 20 of chapter 20, Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of Him may remain with you, so that you may not sin." Moses said, "Look, you don't need to be afraid. This is just God's way of testing you. Don't mean He's always going to speak in this loud, booming voice. Don't be afraid of Him." But no, they've done made up their mind. That's the way it's going to be. That's where they're going to have Him. Moses goes up to God. In verse 22 it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel.'" And think about this. The bride that He had chosen just said, "No. You know, I want to be the bride, but I don't want to get too close to you. I want to kind of keep you at arm's length." And so God says, in verse 22, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver and gods of gold you shall not make for yourselves.'" Have you ever just asked yourself at this point, why does He bring up the third commandment again? He did. Go back to the third commandment in chapter 20. It's found in verse 4. "You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above and earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments." Why do you bring up the third commandment? Why not the first one? Why didn't He say, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, you shall have no other gods before me"? Why does He bring up the third commandment in this context? I think it's very interesting. Go back to verse 22 again. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me. Gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. You shall make an altar of earth for me. You shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen, In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stone for me, you shall not build it out of cut stones, for if you wield your tool on it, you will profane it. And you shall go up by steps to my altar, so that your nakedness will not be exposed upon it. That's actually verse 23 of last week's Torah portion. It was a response to the children of Israel saying, we don't want to hear the voice of God anymore. God's really saying to Moses this. Let me just kind of put it in simple terms. Moses, okay, go ahead and tell the people if they're going to approach me then. If they're going to come near, they've got to have an altar. So now to start with, they can't have any other gods. They've got to come to me. But an altar is God's way of saying, this is the way that you come near to me. He's actually speaking to that one that he had chosen as a bride that didn't want to hear him anymore. He said, okay, when you want to come near to me, this is the way it has to be done. Come to my altar. That's where you're going to come to offer your sacrifices and able to come in order to come near to me. So then our Torah portion this week starts out in chapter 21, verse 1, by saying this. Now the Lord is continuing to speak. This wasn't an interruption, waiting a week, you know, and coming up with something else. But this is what the Lord continued to speak to the children of Israel. He said, now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. You know, we talk about the Ten Commandments a lot. You'll hear the church talk about the commandments of God and the Ten Commandments. Did you know the bulk of the commandments that God gives to mankind is found in this Torah portion? The bulk of them. Really, you could say all of them, but not all their little nuances and little different things the way that God gives them. But if you're really interested in keeping the commandments of God, this Torah portion ought to really interest you. Because the very bulk of them, hold your place there and turn with me to chapter 24. I want to show you something. Now, our Torah portion ends in chapter 24, the last verse of it, but in verse number 3. Then Moses came and recounted to the people. That means he'd come back off the mountain, right? He went up there and received what God had said. You remember the deal they made? You go and find out what God wants us to do and come back and tell us and we'll do it. So verse 3 says, then Moses came and recounted to all the people the words of the Lord and all the ordinances, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Then they have their mind, that's what they're going to do. This is the way they're going to do it. But you remember God said, anytime you approach me, you've got to come to my altar. There has to be a way of coming. Now let's go back to chapter 21. God is continuing to speak here. He says, now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve for 6 years, but on the seventh he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he's the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man, then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently or forever. The first thing that the Lord does with the children of Israel that don't want to hear him anymore, that's made this deal with Moses to go up and find out what he says, the first really instructions he gives them after the altar was, if a man buys a Hebrew slave, if a man gets in trouble, let's say for making bad choices, he's lost everything he has, he can't support himself, he's deeply in debt, and he needs some help. And the only help that he's going to have is, it's not a welfare system, he's going to go to a Hebrew brother, and he's going to tell him the situation, which is not the problem of the man that he's talking to. It's a debt that he don't owe. But the man comes to him and tells him, and in mercy, that man buys him for the debt. He pays a debt that he does not owe because this man owes a debt that he cannot pay. And he allows this man to work for him. Now, one of our problems is, in Western society, we think of a slave as somebody that's been, you know, captured and beaten and mistreated and taken advantage of. That's not what God's talking about here. God's talking about somebody helping somebody, and they work for them, but under the teaching and instruction of God, that individual that has become his slave, his bondservant, or his servant, gets to come into his house. He sleeps in the house just like the children do. He eats at the master's table just like his children do. He eats the same food they do. He's given the same respect as anybody else in the house. He's not looked at as an inferior person, but as someone that needed help from a brother. And he says now at the end of that 6 years, when free, he can go out. As a matter of fact, if you read instructions in other places, the master's also to give him certain things, that he'll have a good start, because he's worked for him, and he's given twice the service of just a hired servant. And so this man says, well, you know, if I leave, I've got to leave my wife and my children that my master's given me. And I don't want to do that. The best deal I've ever had is to be in this man's house. I mean, I love this man. He's done more for me than anybody ever has. Why should I want to leave? And so he goes and tells his master, I don't want to leave. Well, he takes him before God and before the elders of the tribes of Israel. He has to make a public statement. He has to make a public statement that he loves his master. Now, here in Exodus, we see in verse 5, it says, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. That's not really all the story. That's the outline, if you will. But there's more to it. Hold your place there and turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 15 for a minute. I want to keep all this in context before we get into the meat of what I'm trying to show you tonight. Because what I'm literally trying to show folks in these days that we're living in, you need to make up your mind if you're going to be the bride or a guest. It's that serious. The bride or the guest. In verse of chapter 15, let me just start in verse 16. It says, and this is the same law, the law of the bondservant. In verse 16 it says, it shall come about if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household. There's something really, really special about this law of the bondservant and this understanding of the bondservant. These people have just been made free from bondage. They've been slaves. For the past 400 years and the past 210 years in Egypt, they have been slaves. Now they're free men. And they want to continue to be free men. But God says if you get in trouble, you're going to have to sell yourself, you're going to have to become a slave or a servant, a bondservant. He's trying to tell them that this is the only way to truly be free. You know, there's many people in this world that believe that the God of the Old Testament delivered the children of Israel from the slavery of bondage, and all that happened was is he made them slaves to a bunch of laws. God didn't do that. God did not take, that would have just been a deal between slave masters, wouldn't it? If they were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and now they're slaves to God, they never have been free men. God said, if you truly want to be free, become a bondservant. That's when you're truly free. Hold your place next and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter number 13. I'm trying to be real careful in laying this foundation. Because you see these commandments that we're receiving in this Torah portion our New Covenant brethren would tell us, those are not applicable to us. We don't have to live by those rules. And they don't. But they don't know that there's a blessed opportunity for them to keep those rules. But they'll tell you, no, those are not applicable to us. We don't live by those. We live by grace. In chapter number 13 of the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 33, by the way, folks, this is at the Last Supper, the last Passover Supper that Yeshua is having. He's just washed his disciples' feet. And in verse 33, it says, little children, I'm with you a little longer. You'll seek me. And as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Now, you know, the church would tell us that that's a brand new commandment. No, Yeshua was just telling some men who had become just servants. He had taught them how to serve by washing their feet. He said the rule of the bondservant is you have to love your master and his household. He says, so let me give you this new commandment, that you love one another. Before you become a bondservant, that's impossible. You really can't. Now, that's going to make a big difference when we go back to the book of Exodus in chapter 21. The first thing that he's told them now, if you really want to be free, become a bondservant. Can you imagine a man that realized that he's free from debt? He's free from responsibility? All he has to do is what the master says. And there's joy in that. The master's not going to ask him to do anything that's too hard. The master loves him just like he loves the master in his household. And then the master starts in verse 7 by saying, if a man sells his daughter as a female slave, she's not to go free as the male slaves do. And if she's displeasing in the eyes of her master. That word displeasing really is bad. I don't know what King James says there. But the literal word is bad, if she's bad in the eyes of her master, who designated her for himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He does not have the authority to sell her to a foreign people because of his unfairness to her. And if he designates her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. And if he takes him another woman, he may not reduce her food, her clothing, her conjugal rights. If he will not do these three things for her, then she shall go out for nothing without payment of money. Now, if you read this, and I don't have time tonight to read all the commandments that the Lord gave us, all these ordinances, but they're basically dealing with our relationship with other people. They get real serious sometimes. I mean, there's some real serious things that he deals with. If you look in chapter 21 over around verse 22, he says, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth permanently, yet there's no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there are any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. And that sounds like it's getting serious, don't it? God said there's certain things I want you to do, and some of these things. As a matter of fact, if you've read the New Testament portion, Yeshua deals with these laws that God is speaking. Actually, that Yeshua is speaking. He gives a greater understanding of them, and that's not really my point to try to make this. What he's given is a bunch of laws, if you will, ordinances and statutes on our dealings with our brethren in this world. It deals with things like if you've got an ox and it gores a man, well, there's certain things that has to be done, and you have to pay retribution for the damage that it's caused. And by the way, this penalty that we read in verse 24 through 25, this eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, Yeshua deals with that over in Matthew chapter 5 in our New Testament portion. And he gives a good understanding of that because he's not saying if I knock Harold's eye out that he gets to come up here in front of everybody and knock my eye out. He's not talking about that. He's literally saying value for value. If you read this in its context, everything that he talks about is giving value for value when we make restitution. Now, some things are more serious than others, like when a man steals an object. Go with me to chapter 22, verse 1. If a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall pay 5 oxen for the ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. And if you read on just a little bit, you'll see if a man's caught with that animal, with that ox, he just has to pay back double. It don't say that, you know, he gets to keep this stuff and go to prison for 60 days or whatever and it's paid for. No, God said there has to be restitution. And he says, you know, if he's caught with the animal, he just has to pay back double. But if he's already sold it or already slaughtered it, he's got to pay back 5 oxen. Or if it's a sheep, he's got to pay back 4 sheep. Why? He's trying to show value for value. Well, what's the difference when a man steals something and he slaughters it versus you catch him with it? Well, the truth is, if you catch him with it, he had an opportunity to bring it back. He might have changed his mind, but if he already sold it or already slaughtered it, his intention was not only to cheat you, but to defy the God that created him. I want you to understand something. We're living in a world that's developed to the point it is today because we have refused to keep these laws. We live in a society today that says no God. Oh yeah, now we'll call ourselves Christians and we'll say that we're going to obey you, but you know, we're not going to do it like you say. You know, if a man steals an ox, we're going to give him some time for it, and the state's going to make some money off of it, but you know, you're not going to get paid back. Now wait a minute, you know, it's not, I don't care what the state's doing. Why don't we do what God says? Why don't we obey him? We said, Moses, you go up and find out what God says, and whatever he says, we'll do it. So Moses went up and he found out what God said, and they said, we'll do it. But society don't do it today. They don't want to hear it. I'm going to put a little interesting twist on this story tonight. I'm telling you that everybody's not the bride of my son. They have an opportunity to make themselves ready. They have an opportunity to keep the commandments, so to do righteous acts, become one of his holy ones. But some of them are still free men. They're going to do what they want. In order to get you to understand that, hold your place, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 10. Mark, the 10th chapter. This sounds like such a complicated Torah portion when it is so simple. And I know right now I'm making it sound complicated. To understand this simple little principle that God is giving, folks, it can literally change your life. In chapter 10, 17, the book of Mark, it says, as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, Yeshua said to him, why call you me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Well, boy, it sounds like we're in the same mindset as the Torah study we're in, right? Verse 20, it said, and he said to him, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up. He's doing them. Yeshua don't say no, you're not keeping the commandments. You know, you've not honored your mother and father. You've committed murder. He didn't say that. I believe that everything that this young man told Yeshua here was true. He had done these things. He had put forth physical effort not to kill, not to steal, not to bear false witness, not to defraud. He had put forth effort to honor his mother and father, and he had done those things outwardly. Because look what Yeshua says in verse 20. And he said to them, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth up. Looking at him, Yeshua felt love for him and said to him, one thing you lack. Wait a minute, if a man keeps all the commandments, don't he supposed to be saved? Yeshua said, no, there's one thing you lack. But he had done them. But Yeshua said, there's one thing that you lack. I don't know about you, but I'm interested in what it is that he lacks. Look at this, verse 21. Looking at him, Yeshua felt love for him and said to him, one thing you lack, go sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. That almost looks as if this young man could buy his salvation, but we know that's not true. Yeshua said, if you'll go sell all that you have, you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. Do you know what Yeshua said in a complicated way? He said, when you love me more than anything else, when you love me more than this stuff you have, when you desire me, come follow me. He said, sell all that stuff. Give it to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven when you get there. But he said, the trick is, if you really want this Zoe life, this abundant life, he said, come follow me. Where was he? He's getting ready to go on a journey, wasn't he? He told this rich young ruler here, he said, come follow me. Verse 22 says, but these words, or at these words, he was saddened and he went away grieving, for he owned much property. See, he liked the stuff better than he liked Yeshua, didn't he? That's what Yeshua was trying to show him. That's what he liked. There was something in him that he lacked. God has given a great mystery in something that we call the restoration. God is restoring. We talk about the restoration all the time. Well, what's he restoring us to? What is the restoration? What is God trying to restore in us? What is he trying to restore us to? Before we go back to the book of Exodus, go with me to the book of Ephesians while we're here in the New Testament, to chapter number 5. Ephesians chapter number 5. I'm looking at verse 22. It says, wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Messiah also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Messiah, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Messiah also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Is this not Revelation 19? He said he's wanting to present her spotless. Let me read verse 27 again. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Messiah also does the church, because we're members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Paul, in verse 31, quotes Genesis chapter 2. He's quoting from Genesis chapter 2. You remember when God made Eve as Adam's wife and brought him to her? Eve made this statement. He said, for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Very, very important that we understand this, or you'll never understand restoration. Now look at verse 32. This mystery is great. In King James, Paul said, this is a great mystery. There's lots of mysteries. There's the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of lawlessness. But Paul calls this a great mystery. Look what he says it is. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Messiah and his bride. That word church there could be said bride. In verse 33, now he says, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. He said, now, fellas, it'd be a good idea to live life like this. Marriages, you know, this is a marriage work like this. But he said, the truth is, marriage is a great thing that God uses, a mysterious thing that he uses to teach us something. What does the Bible say in Isaiah 40:16? God said, I've told you the end from the beginning. In other words, there's something over there in the beginning that he's telling us about the end, and that we can understand it. Turn back with me to Revelation chapter 3. Continue to hold your place in Exodus, and let's look at Genesis chapter number 3. Sin comes in. The fall of man takes place. Is there a need for God to restore man at this point? Yes, and only God can do it. He's going to do it when he sheds the blood of a lamb, makes clothes for Adam and Eve. He redeems them, but they're not restored to the place they used to be. So that's what God wants us to be, is restored to the original place. In the end, it's going to happen. Because in the beginning, God said he made Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden, and there they fellowshipped in the cool of the day. Man and God in a perfect place with no problems. In Revelation chapter 22, we find the Messiah and his bride in paradise, no problems, in a perfect place. So he's talking about the end. The end is going to be filled with those who are redeemed, but the bride are going to be those who are restored. Folks, listen, this is so important. This is a choice. And you're going to have to make it. And that choice is going to determine whether you're going to be the bride or you're going to be one of the guests. Or whether you're going to be a guest who don't even have a wedding garment. God gave away the secret in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. Verse 16, he says to the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. And in pain, you'll bring forth children. Now, I was told all of my life in the church that that was a curse. That you don't find God's curse in them. This was the means by which God was going to lead them into restoration. Without the consequences, without the pain of what she had done, she's never going to realize that she needs to get back to God. And so God begins to use this means of physical things in order to restore man to that original place. But look what else he says in verse 16. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and in pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband. He'll rule over you. It's not a curse. It's a means of restoration. God said your desire will be for your husband. That word desire, I can't pronounce the Hebrew word, but it means the same thing as our English word. It means to long for, to yearn for. See, restoration and being restored is when we come to the place that we long for our husband, that we yearn for him, we yearn for that intimacy. Do you realize, folks, that the commandments back over in Exodus, if you'll turn back there with me in Exodus chapter 22, that all these commandments that God has given is a way to simply show them that they don't yearn for him, they don't desire him. For if they truly desired him, they'd desire to do what he said and put themselves under subjection of their husband. So that's why a lot of people, folks, are not going to be the bride. They're going to be guests. There's some interesting things said here that gives us some, I believe, some things that we ought to take a look at in our society today, like in verse, this is chapter 22, verse 29. You shall not delay the offering from your harvest in your vintage. The firstborn of your son shall give to me. You know, this is a lot like saying that God's saying to the people, said, you know, you're going to know that you really don't long for me when you don't want to do what I say when I say. You don't want to bring your tithes as soon as I say. And please don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about bringing tithes to a church. I've explained that many, many times, how the tithe is supposed to be given. That's your responsibility. You'll be held accountable for it. You choose who to give that tithe to. We're to take care of the widow, the orphan. We're to take care of the Levite. And we're to take care of some place that we can meet together. But it's not to take all the money and build big fancy churches. That's not what it's about. But God's trying to get to our heart to show us that we really don't have the desire. Look what he says in verse 31. You shall be holy men. Well, now, wait a minute. That's over in Revelation 19. Holy men is the one that's going to do those acts that become the clothing for the bride, right? You shall be holy men. Therefore, you shall not eat any flesh torn in pieces in the field. You shall throw it to the dogs. God said, my bride's going to be different. You're not to eat roadkill. Basically, that's what he's saying. I mean, if you go back to these commandments and begin to read about that ox, if a man had dug a pit and an ox fell in it and killed it, that was his ox. But if he truly loved God, he couldn't eat that ox. It wasn't slaughtered properly. Couldn't do it. You had to make a choice. That'd been a difficult choice, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, there's some of these things if you get... Like, let's go back to verse... chapter 21, verse 22. If men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely. Now, wait a minute. Two men are in a fight, maybe over a legitimate reason. And a man accidentally strikes this woman while they're in this fight, and she gives birth to a child prematurely. And the Bible says that the husband will make a payment. And judges will calculate that payment, and he has to pay it. Well, you know, man, so that's not fair. It was an accident. Didn't mean to do that. God said there's some responsibility. Listen, folks, it don't matter what we're thinking. What do we care about what God says? What do we care about the commandments of God? Go back with me to chapter 20, verse 22. Then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. As a matter of fact, you know, you've heard me speak from heaven and you decided you didn't want to hear me no more. So, God says in verse 23, you shall not make other gods besides me, gods of silver, gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. He brings up that third commandment. Why not the fourth commandment? That's a good one about Sabbath. Why not the first commandment? He brings up the third commandment because he's going to show us that spiritual things that we choose to do is the same thing as making gods. In order to give you an understanding of this, turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 2. Jeremiah, chapter number 2. I believe one of the greatest revelations that God can give you is that if you're truly His bride, why is your desire not for Him? He told Adam and Eve in the garden, Eve, your desire will be for your husband. If we're the bride of the Messiah, is our desire for Him, or is our desire for our own ways? How does God look at it? How does God view it? We think, well, it's no big deal. But in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, let me just start in verse 1 right quickly. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty, even evil came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel." Is that you? All the families of the house of Israel. That's us, folks. This is just as much of an indictment on us as it was in the days that Jeremiah was speaking this. "Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me?" When God said that altar was so you could come near to me, but God's asking a question, what injustice did your fathers find in me that said that they could go far from me, go away from me? Now see, we're dealing here with a relationship of husband and wives, wives and husbands. You look at it from either side. Humanly speaking, I can see reasons why that people would go far from each other. I can understand that, humanly speaking. We do things wrong, but God's asking, what injustice have you found in me? What reason have you found in me to go far from me? Because that's what we've done. As a matter of fact, it says, "Thus says the Lord," this is verse 5, "What injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? They did not say, Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through the land of deserts of pits, through the land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed and where no man dwelt. I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit and its good things, but you came and defiled my land. And my inheritance you made an abomination. The priest did not say, Where's the Lord? And those who handled the Torah did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Therefore I'll contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons' sons I will contend." Why is he going to contend? He's going to try to restore them. What's he going to restore them to? To have a desire for him. To have a heart for him. Why do you think it says over in Jeremiah chapter 7 that God says, "I didn't ask you for sacrifices," when we know he did? God said, "I give you the sacrifices to get you to come with your heart so that you come back and desire me." Go with me to chapter 3. I wish I had more time to read in Jeremiah tonight. I know we're running out of time. Go with me to chapter 3. Let's start in verse 1. God says, "If a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man." Now wait a minute, that's what happened to the house of Israel. He divorced us. We had another God. Another man, another husband. "And she goes far from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you're a harlot with many lovers, yet you turn to me, declares the Lord." Do you know that's exactly what Israel was doing? They were going to these other gods. That's why the Lord brought up in Exodus chapter 21, or chapter 20, not to serve these other gods. They went to the gods of the groves, where they would commit adultery. Where would they have orgies and worship these gods? They'd come back to the temple. They'd bring sacrifices. But their heart wasn't for God. Their desire was for those false gods. He's dealing with them, and he's going to deal with us in the last generation for the same thing. Look what he goes on. This indictment's for us. Verse 2. "Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see, where have you not been violated? By the road you have set for them like an Arab in the desert, and you have polluted the land with your harlotry and with your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there has been no spring rain. Yet you had harlot's forehead, you refused to be ashamed. Have you not just now called to me, my father? You are the friend of my youth. We'll be angry forever. We'll be indignant to the end. Behold, you have spoken and have done evil things, and you have had your way. Then the Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen the faith, or what faithless Israel did? She went upon every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. I thought, after she had done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw all the adulteries of faithless Israel, and I had sent her away and give her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was also a harlot also because of the lightness of her harlotry. She polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. Folks, this is literally going on today. And I say that because of verse 11. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel. God is going to allow us to return. See that we've at least accepted the Messiah. Our brother Judah's not yet. Listen, he goes on here. Verse 12. Go proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers under every green tree. And you have not obeyed my voice. They didn't want to hear his voice. Remember? They said, oh yeah, God, you wanted to talk to us, but we wanted to go between. We wanted a man. God said, all you got to do is acknowledge your sin, your transgressions. He says, you've not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. And verse 14 says, return, O faithless sons, declares the Lord, for I'm a master to you, and I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you into Zion. Then I'll give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on the knowledge and understanding. Folks, let me tell you, this Torah portion is simply a test. Turn right quick with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And I hope you at least take these references and go home and study. I'm not trying to give you a lot of my thoughts. But I am convinced that God said, I've told you the end from the beginning. That end was about restoration of making his bride to again desire him. Moses recounts this situation many years later, 40 years later as a matter of fact. In chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, in verse 22, it says, these words the Lord spoke to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, of the cloud and of the thick gloom with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire, you came near to me and all the heads of your tribes and your elders. You said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness. We've heard his voice from the midst of the fire, and we've seen today that God speaks with man, yet he lives. Now then, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we'll die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord God says, then speak to us all that the Lord our God speaks to you, and we'll hear it and do it. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me, and the Lord said to me, I've heard the voice of the words of this people which have spoken to you. They've done well in all that they have spoken. Now, wait a minute. It sounds like God says what they done was a good idea, and we know it wasn't. But in one sense, it was. So you better not try to come before God without any desire for him, because you're not coming with your heart. You can come and have all the Jewish dress that you want on. You can have your keep on just right, real long zigzags. You can have your veil on to pray, women. But if you don't come with your heart, you're not coming before him like he wants you to. Look what he says again, verse 28. The Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. What was it they spoke to Moses? We don't want to hear that voice anymore. We don't want to be intimate with God. We don't want this personal relationship. You know, we want to have a husband, but we want to have somebody between us. That's kind of awkward, folks. And the Lord heard that. Can you imagine how he must have felt after he had redeemed these people from Egypt, from the hand of Pharaoh? He had brought them to this place, and now they say, you know, we don't want to be intimate. We want somebody to be between us. God had heard that voice. Verse 29 goes on to say, God said, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. God said, oh, how I wanted them to hear me. But they chose just to listen to a man. They wanted to hear Moses. Oh, they wanted for Moses to find out what I said and come back and tell them, but they didn't want to hear it from me. They didn't desire me. That's what I wanted. That's what I wanted to restore them to. They didn't desire him. As a matter of fact, in chapter 8, while we're here in the book of Deuteronomy, it says in verse 1, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you should be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Did you ever stop and think that God knew whether they was going to keep his commandments before they even left Egypt? God knew they wasn't. Well, what's this deal that Moses is saying that this was a test to see if they would keep the commandments? It was a test to show them that they wouldn't keep the commandments. You know why they didn't keep the commandments? Their desire wasn't for him. Do you know why that we'll put on a show today but won't really keep God's commandments? Is because we don't desire him. And the ones that desire him are going to keep his commandments, and they're going to be the bride of the Messiah. Turn one last place with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Book of Jeremiah chapter number 31. As a matter of fact, if you read the Haftor portion today, which is in chapter 34, there were some men that wasn't keeping that rule of the bondservant. They were getting a man and keeping him just right on and on. They wasn't releasing him. They made a covenant with God that they'd start back doing that. All the elders and the leaders and the king, you know, the slaves that they had, they turned them loose. But right after they made a public show, they took all their servants back, put them right back into slavery. And God got angry. See, God's not interested in us making a public show. He's interested in us having a desire for him to do what he says. In Jeremiah chapter number 31, and beginning in verse 31, says, behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them. Why does he put that in there? Although I was a husband to them. Well, if he's their husband, they should be a desire, right? My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with those of the house of Israel. Doesn't say Judah there, does it? That's to come. It says the house of Israel. That's us. The house of Israel is the one that got divorced. We got scattered into other parts of the earth, and over in the book of Hosea in chapter 1, verse 10 says, where they got scattered, there they would be called the sons of God. I can go into that and talk about that one subject all night. But look what he goes on to say here, verse 33. But this is the covenant which I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'll put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the new covenant. You know, when we said we received the new covenant, we received Yeshua, this new covenant was somehow different. God said it was the same law, but now that I put it on their hearts, so they want to do it. So Paul in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, he begins to talk about, we know that we're saved by grace through faith. He plainly tells us that. But the last verse, he says, is the law been done away with? He said, God forbid. But the law be established. After you are saved, you ought to want to do the commandments. There ought to be a desire in your heart to be under subjection to your own husband, right? And so he plainly says here that this new covenant would be one he puts in her heart. Answer me one question. If that's what the new covenant church has received today, why don't they want to do the commandments of God? Why don't they want to eat kosher like God said? Why don't they want to keep the Sabbath like God said? Why do they want to keep worshiping false gods like Wade taught about this evening? If that desire was really put in their heart. Folks, this new covenant in Jeremiah 31 goes a little farther. Look at verse 34. He just talked about this new covenant and said, they'll not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they'll all know me. Jesus, this covenant has to deal with not only the redemption of our souls, but the restoration of our souls. He said, when this thing is completed, this new covenant is completed, you won't have to run around and tell people to know the Lord. They're all going to know the Lord. Folks, that's humongous. He's talking about when it's all over. You know, I like to say that every messianic I know who's trying to keep the commandments of God is doing it from the heart, but I know better than that. I mean, I might look like I fell off a wagon load of pumpkins, but I didn't. I'm not that gullible. I know that many times we're not doing this from the heart. Did you know, folks, that that's the purpose of the great tribulation that's coming? I said one place. Let's go to one other place. Go with me to Hosea, chapter number 2. Book of Hosea, chapter number 2. I'd like to go from chapter 1 all the way up to this, but let's look at chapter 2, verse 14. It says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness. Who's he talking about here, folks? He's talking about his bride, or the one that's supposed to be his bride. And he said, I'll speak kindly to her. Then I'll give her the vineyard from there, and the valley of Achor is the door of hope. And she'll sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. It will come about in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and no longer call me Baali. That word Ishi means husband. That word Baal means another husband. But you won't call after other husbands no more. But you'll call me Ishi. That word Ishi means champion. You know what that's simply saying? I will make it so that you will desire me. God's going to have to take away our stuff because that's what we lack. Our stuff is keeping us from desiring God just like that rich young ruler. We don't desire him like a wife truly desires her husband. But God said, when I get through with you in the wilderness, said, then you'll call me Ishi. You'll call me your champion. I'll be on your mind. You won't come and just bring sacrifices. You'll come to me from the heart. Folks, as much as I dread the tribulation, I'm thankful that God cares enough about me to put me there, don't you? I want you to ask yourself an honest question. Those laws that you read today in the Torah portion, do you really believe that those have application to your life today? They might be difficult to understand, but they have application. If you desire him and desire to be his bride, they ought to have application. It's not me to judge, but do you desire him? Because whether you desire him or not, you're making a choice whether to be the bride or whether just to be a guest. Would you pray with us? Our Father and our God, again, we thank you for this time that you've given us together. Thank you, Father, for the Torah portion. We pray, God, that it would find a lodging place in our hearts tonight. We pray, Heavenly Father, that each one that hears this message might know, God, that it's from our heart and from you. We pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher tonight. Let him do a work in each one of us that would cause a desire to take place. Father, you said that our desire would be for our husband. If you're our husband, make sure that we have the desire. And we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.